In continuing the series on Get Fit with Spirit, last week Fred talked about the Good Samaritan, who helped a man who was half dead lying on the side of the road. Now, what was quite unusual for Fred is that he only had two truths that he revealed to us. The first truth is that it's we who are half dead when we do not love like the Samaritan, too busy, too preoccupied, to turn aside to the hurting people around us. And since we are not full of love, we are missing out on the full life God wants for us. The second truth is that we are half dead when we do not love ourselves as Jesus loves us. Jesus sees how we do things to ourselves, think things about ourselves that we never want for someone we love. We fall into unhealthy patterns, including letting ourselves be gripped by worry and stress. Now, Fred thought he was setting up Mike Cilio to share a story, and I want to thank Mike for doing that. But what Fred was actually doing, and I think without knowing it, because we never discussed this, he was setting up today's message. Last week, Fred asked us to raise our hands if any of us ever worried. And I saw a whole lot of hands go up. And as it happens, today we're going to talk about worry. We're also going to discuss why many of us either live those half-dead lives or walk by the half-dead person on the side of the road. You could say that this message is a sequel to Fred's message from last week, a message that he called How to Live. So I thought the title of today's message should reflect that it's a sequel. Now, a good Hollywood sequel would have a flashy title to get your attention, something bold and exciting, something way, way overhyped, something like this. Now that we have a flashy title, we can begin our traditional sermon opener. A few months ago in Huntersville, a guy was awaiting neck surgery. Okay, it was me. Now, there were times when I was really worried about the surgery. And not really the surgery itself, but I get really nauseous coming out of anesthesia. I don't worry about a lot of things. But when I do worry, well, let's put it this way. Someone once said, worry is a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. If encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. With me, it's more like I've dammed up the worry stream, but every so often that dam breaks, and all other thoughts are washed out, and I obsess over the issue. And I see Amy over there nodding her head. As it turns out, despite anti-nausea medication, or maybe even because of it, this was the worst anesthesia reaction I've had, and it wasn't until about 10 hours after the surgery that I got rid of the nausea, along with everything else in my stomach. Most people would probably say that my worrying was justified, but there's one person who would disagree with that. He probably would have said something like, "Why do you worry? The loving people at Meadow Lake are praying for you, and God will take care of you." Well, the person who would say that is Jesus. Here's what he has to say about worrying. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world, or another translation, people who do not know God, runs after such things. And your Father knows you need them. But seek his kingdom, and all these things will be given to you as well. Birds and wildflowers. Two examples Jesus gives to show us that we shouldn't be worried about what we will eat or what we will wear. He's right about the birds. We have a couple of bird feeders at our house, and while we are pretty good at refilling those, we aren't perfect. I've yet to see a bird out there fretting because the bird feeder is about to run out of food. And I'd also have to agree with Jesus about the wildflowers. I'd rather look at a field of blooming wildflowers than anyone's outfit. And Jesus notes that we are more important to God than birds and wildflowers. If God takes care of them, he will surely take care of us. He will provide us with what we need. I would like to point out, though, that Jesus does not promise that we won't have to work for what we need. Birds still have to fly around to get food. And you also might have to be patient. Wildflowers don't bloom every day. But God knows what you need. He will provide it, even if you have to wait a bit. And we got a very recent example for myself of how that has worked. It's actually kind of freaky. So Fred called me on Valentine's Day, and that's 12 days ago for anybody counting, and asked if I'd like to preach today. I, of course, agreed and asked what the scripture was that he had in mind. I was kind of dumbfounded when he told me. I didn't really know what to say. You see, 3 weeks prior to that was when Christine asked us to go deeper in our relationship with God by writing on cards things in our life we need to get rid of to do that. Everybody's got stuff they're writing down. When I got my card, my mind went blank, completely blank, except for one word. I said to Mel, there's got to be more than that. There's really got to be more than that. I mean, you look at the Get Fit with Spirit, you got 16 words there I could pick from. No, my mind, one word. I put the one word down on the card and placed it at the foot of the cross with everybody else's. The one word, worry. After seeing all the hands raised last week, it's clear I'm not the only one who needs to get rid of worrying in their life. As Jesus asked, why do we worry so much? After all, we can't add a single hour to our lives worrying about them and what we will eat and what we will wear, nor can we add a single hour to our lives by worrying about our job or an upcoming surgery or what our brother or sister are doing or how we're going to get the kids from softball practice to music lessons or what someone posted on social media or what bathroom people are using or what President Trump might do next or what's going to happen at Meadow Lake after Fred leaves or any of that. Why do we do it? So, show of hands, anybody here like worrying? Okay. So, we don't like worrying. We don't need to worry. And yet, for the poll Fred took last week, a whole lot of us are worrying. How stupid is that? And I wish it were as simple as telling you to stop worrying. But if you're like me, telling you to do that will work about as well as me putting up this picture and then telling you to stop thinking of pink elephants. Since we don't want to worry, but we do it anyway, it must mean we have a villain at work. After all, every good sequel needs a bad guy. Now, I tried to get the ultimate villain, the Prince of Darkness himself, but this is a low-budget sequel. So I believe we have a good substitute, and that's Screwtape. For those not familiar, C.S. Lewis wrote a book during World War II called The Screwtape Letters. 31 letters in the form of an experienced devil to his nephew Wormwood about how to be a better, or shall I say worse, tempter. There are portions of two letters that apply to today's topic about worrying. So I've taken excerpts from them and mashed them together into one shortened letter. To get you oriented, Screwtape often refers to someone called the enemy. And since he's the devil, that is, of course, God. My dear Wormwood, I am delighted to hear that your patient's age and profession make it possible, but by no means certain, that he will be called up for military service. We want him to be in the maximum uncertainty, so that his mind will be filled with contradictory pictures of the future, every one of which arouses hope or fear. There is nothing like suspense and anxiety for barricading a human's mind against the enemy. He wants men to be concerned with what they do. Our business is to keep them thinking about what will happen to them. The humans live in time, but our enemy destines them to eternity. He therefore, I believe, wants them to attend chiefly to two things, to eternity itself, and to that point of time which they call the present. For the present is the point at which time touches eternity. Of the present moment, and of it only, humans have an experience analogous to the experience which our enemy has of reality as a whole. In it alone, freedom and actuality are offered them. He would therefore have them continually concerned with either with eternity, which means being concerned with him, or with the present, either meditating on their eternal union with or separation from himself, or else obeying the present voice of conscience, bearing the present cross, receiving the present grace, giving thanks for the present pleasure. Our business is to get them away from the eternal and from the present. With this in view, we sometimes tempt a human, say a widow or a scholar, to live in the past, but this is of limited value. It is far better to make them live in the future. Biological necessity makes all their passions point in that direction already. So that thought about the future inflames hope and fear. Also, it is unknown to them, so that in making them think about it, we make them think of unrealities. In a word, the future of all is, of all things, the least like eternity. It is the most completely temporal part of time, for the past is frozen and no longer flows. The present is all lit up with eternal rays. Hence, nearly all vices are rooted in the future. Gratitude looks to the past and love to the present. Fear, avarice, lust, and ambition look ahead. To be sure, the enemy wants men to think of the future too, just so much as is necessary for planning the acts of justice or charity, which will probably be their duty tomorrow. The duty of planning the morrow's work is today's duty, though its material is borrowed from the future. The duty, like all duties, is in the present. This is not straw splitting. He does not want men to give the future their hearts, to place their treasure in it. We do. His ideal man is who, having worked all day for the good of posterity, if that is his vocation, washes his mind of the whole subject, commits the issue to heaven, and returns at once to the patience or gratitude demanded by the moment that is passing over him. We want men to be hag-ridden by the future. We want a whole race perpetually in pursuit of the rainbow's end, never honest, nor kind, nor happy now, but always using as mere fuel wherewith to heap the altar of the future every real gift which is offered to them in the present. And anyway, why should the creature be happy? Your affectionate uncle, Screwtape. Although you have to be careful about what a devil says, there are some points in this letter that are very insightful. First, the present is the point at which time touches eternity. Before I read this, I struggled with the concept of eternity. I always viewed eternity as an infinite future. It's kind of a scary picture, an emptiness where I could not experience God. That's because I had it all wrong. Eternity is like the present. And to experience God, you have to be in the present. Second, fear and related emotions, worry, anxiety, etc., are rooted in the future. Love, however, is rooted in the present. This is why we ignore the half-dead person on the side of the road. It's not that we don't care. It's not that we don't want to love them. It's that love requires us to be in the present, focusing on what we are doing right now. But much of our lives are lived in the future, focusing on what might happen to us. Don't believe me? When you're driving, are you focusing on the road or how the traffic on I-77 is making you late again. Kids, when you're in class, are you counting the minutes until recess? When you're having a conversation, are you listening, or are you trying to figure out what you're going to say next? Or when you're in church, are you paying attention to the sermon, or are you eager to get out of here and enjoy your afternoon? Now, to keep our household credentialed planner happy, I must note that Screwtape indicated planning is not living for the future. In fact, planning, as long as it is in line with God's kingdom, actually helps us focus on the present. The third point from Screwtape is that he and his colleagues want us to be hag-ridden by the future, never honest, nor kind, nor happy now. By doing so, they trick us into believing the future is where the gifts of happiness and contentment and love are, when in reality, they are offered in the present. Unfortunately, they have had great success in this area. Not only has worry become normal in our culture, worrying is considered a prerequisite for caring. Jesus wants us to get rid of the idea that we have to worry about something or someone to care about them. How do I know this? Well, do you think Jesus cares about us? Do you think he worries about us? There's a difference. Considering what Jesus said and what Screwtape said, putting things together, there are two simple steps you can do when you find yourself worrying. The first step is to confess your worrying to God. Now, wait a minute, you say. Isn't it that we're supposed to be confessing our sins? Exactly. Worrying is a sin. Or as Fred put it last week, worrying is not loving ourselves as Jesus loves us. Worrying separates us from God. We are saying to God, I don't trust you. We keep thinking that worrying is normal, or worse, that worrying means caring instead of confessing it and asking for God's help to stop. A simple one-line prayer is all that is needed. God, please help me stop worrying about whatever. The second step, as Jesus says in Luke 12:31, is to seek the kingdom. Another translation says to put God's work first. Or I like to say, God, what do you want me to do right now? You can do this in a meditation, repeating it over and over in your head. It's important when you do this that you don't limit it to the question that you are worried about. You don't want to limit God's kingdom. It may not be a priority for him. It may not even be a part of God's kingdom. Let God decide what is important. But asking him what he wants you to do right now gets you out of the future and puts you in the present, bringing you back in tune with God. Now, I'd be remiss in a sermon on worry if I didn't recognize that at least some of you may be worried about what will happen to Meadow Lake because of the impending change in our pastor. I'd like to remind you of a few things. First question, who is the leader of Meadow Lake? Jesus Christ. Now, I would like the current session members to stand up. I didn't tell them I was doing this. Okay, second question. Do you think these people have a good relationship with our leader, Jesus Christ? Okay, stay standing. Now, stand up if you are involved in a ministry, in a small group, in the band, in King's Kids, in Elevate Youth. Stand up if you're in any of these. Stand up if you pray for others at Meadow Lake, if you're a retired elder, if you serve in any way. All right, now look around. What you see is all the people that Jesus is already using to carry out his plans for Meadow Lake. Do you think the same Jesus that took just 12 people and changed the world has enough resources to work with?
Amen.
All right, you can sit down. A decade ago, Pastor Linda called an impromptu meeting with session members and told us it was time for her to leave. At the time, we had budgetary problems and owed something north of $750,000 on the mortgage. Frankly, if you had told me at that time that 10 years later, we would be debt-free, with a van thrown in nonetheless, had a thriving youth program, a ministry that would be making real change to residents in Huntersville, I'm not sure I would have believed you. But that's what Jesus can accomplish. If Jesus can do that with where we were 10 years ago, imagine what he can accomplish in the next 10 years. But only briefly, then come back to the present. Of course, if you feel yourself starting to worry about it, or worrying about anything for that matter, remember these two steps. Confess your worry, ask God for help, and then ask God what he wants you to do right now. And what God wants me to do right now is turning things over to friends for communion. Thank you.